Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And do remember the resource of the month, Never Give Up. It is written by my good friend K.P. Yohannan. It is the story of a broken man impacting a generation, a must-read available for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Your copy available on the web at equip.org. You can also write me, as always, at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As Randy just mentioned, the number to dial to get your question answered on the broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Let's go to Rick in Fresno, California. Hi, Rick.
Hi, how you doing, Hank? Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I've got a question for you. I have a good friend of mine who's, I'd say, a relatively recent believer. He got saved about a little under 2 years ago. And we were talking the other day, and he's really interested in trying to get a Bible study together with me and a couple other guys, and doing an online Bible study of Max Lucado material. So I just wanted to ask you if there was anything I should be concerned about in terms of Max Lucado's doctrine or teaching.
No, Max is right on when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. And as I say so often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, in essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. The other thing I would say is that having known Max over the years, I can say from my own personal experience with him that he's the absolute real deal. And so I love him as a person. Obviously, I have theological differences with him, but they are on secondary issues. And as a person, he is the quintessential example of what it means to be a follower of Christ.
Okay. Well, I really appreciate that input because I was doing a little research online, and you get onto some of these websites, and I got onto one that was pretty negative, saying that Max Lucado was too ecumenical, but not in a good way.
Well, yeah, and I think this is the thing that has to be debated properly, because the ecumenical movement can be perceived in a bad way and in a good way. So unity for the sake of unity is oftentimes keeping the shell and throwing away the kernel. But unity for the sake of truth is precisely the right way of being ecumenical. And the one thing I have seen firsthand with Max is that he is very, very open to reason and discussion. He's also, by the way, a brilliant author. He has written nearly 100 books with over 130 million copies in print, which for all of us as authors is quite an incredible bar to achieve. And having known him personally, I remember watching the Super Bowl with he and his family 1 year. He's just an absolute example of what it means to be a follower of Christ in terms of character and as I mentioned, in terms of his writing competency.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, I appreciate that then, because this friend of mine, I just want to make sure he's going the right way, and I didn't want to get involved. I didn't want him to get involved, and I didn't want to get involved with something that I, had any questions about. So I really appreciate you clearing that up for me.
You got it. I don't know exactly what Max is doing right now with his church. I remember speaking at his church many, many years ago, and I think he still has a limited ministry role at the church. It used to be called Oak Hills Church of Christ, and then it changed its name to Oak Hills Church. And again, I don't know much more about it as I'm sitting here in the studio, but they felt it didn't really fit the mold of the Church of Christ with respect to musical instruments and some other things. But again, I do not remember all the details. It's been quite a while since I've been there.
Okay, well, this information, your information is real helpful to me. I really appreciate it.
You got it, Rick. Thank you so much for your call. Crystal in Sarasota, Florida, listening on the web. Hi, Crystal.
Hi, how are you doing?
I'm well, thank you. I had my last radiation treatment today, so that now makes a complete regiment. I got to ring the bell in the hospital, and now the healing takes place, and every day I feel better.
God bless you. Well, I have prayed for you, and I have followed you to see how your recovery's been going, and I'm so happy, so, so happy for you.
The Lord has been good to me.
Definitely. Well, the question I have for you is, in my Sunday school class, we were reading John 3, and in verse 14, Jesus refers to Numbers, I believe 21, verse 8, 9, where he says Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And I have Dr. Charles Stanley's Bible, and I've read, you know, the commentary there. My question is, I don't understand why God would choose a serpent for the people to look for healing after being bitten by serpents, when in Genesis 3, the fall of man was, I don't want to say because of the serpent, it was because of man as well. I'm having a very difficult time wrapping my mind around that.
Yeah, so let me give you a couple of notes from my mind on this. The first thing is that this goes back, and you alluded to this, all the way back to the Old Testament, first Genesis, but also Numbers chapter 21, where the people are looking on a copper or brass serpent, and when they did, they lived, because the copper serpent signaled that the power of the venom in them was now dead. And so if you go back to the Old Testament, you see that the serpent who bit Adam in the Garden of Eden, his venom eventually caused him to die physically, to decay. So in the days Adam lived, he lived many, many years before he died, but death came into the world through sin, and therefore death came into the world through Adam, as we read in Romans chapter 5. So now when Christ is hanging on the cross, the death of Christ signals the end of the reign of death, because as we say in the Orthodox communion, Christ trampled down death by death, and therefore those who are in the tomb receive life. So in the Old Testament, the brass serpent saved those who looked upon it. So Moses held it up, they looked upon it, and they were saved. Not because that serpent that is on the pole is alive, but because it killed, and what it killed was the power of death and sin, the besetting sin that caused the death. And so this becomes a way of us saying, O death, where is your sting? So as the image of a serpent was the weapon that destroyed the power of serpents, so the instrument of Christ's death becomes the weapon that overthrows death itself. And that's why you have these enigmatic words in the Gospel of John that you allude to. If I told you earthly things and you did not believe them, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things, said Jesus? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And then, of course, Christ hails back or harkens back to Moses, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So Christ tramples on death by death. Got to leave it at that. Coming up to station break, good question. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. I should mention, as we go to break, we have a brand new edition of the Christian Research Journal available for you. Check it out on the web at equip.org. I wrote two articles in that journal, but that journal is absolutely exquisite. We'll be back.
God, where are you? This was the question contemplated by K.P. Yohannan, author of the classic book, Revolution in World Missions, as he found himself in a very dark season of despair. His new book, Never Give Up, is the story of how the Lord carried K.P. Yohannan through the most difficult hours of his life and highlights his hope that the story of a broken man can bring glory to Christ and impact a generation. To receive your copy of Never Give Up, The Story of a Broken Man Impacting a Generation, call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches during the financially critical month of June. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
We've seen good times and hard times, but nothing quite like these times. The consequences of the coronavirus pandemic and massive urban unrest have been nothing short of shocking. In such times, people desperately need hope and courage. God brings certain books and people into our lives precisely when we need them. Never Give Up is one of those books, and K.P. Yohannan is one of those people. Through times of trial, we come to know what it truly means to know Christ. Simply put, Never Give Up, The Story of a Broken Man Impacting a Generation, is the perfect book for this precise moment in history. To receive your copy of Never Give Up, The Story of a Broken Man Impacting a Generation, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Jeff in Marina Valley, California, listening on the web. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, good afternoon, Mr. Bible Answer Man. Hank, it's a pleasure to be speaking with you. God bless you and everything that you do.
Thank you so much.
My question is, and I'm reading out of the New American Standard, I just need to see what this means because I'm kind of confused. It's from Genesis 1 and reading through 24 through 29. I believe it says that God created man in his own image on that day, and I believe that's the sixth day. Then in chapter 2, after he rested on the seventh day, on chapter 7, it says, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground. So I'm just confused on which day he made man and in his image. Can you respond to that and kind of help?
Yeah, and I think that the answer to that question in part revolves around the fact that this is not intended to give you a chronology of creation, but rather a hierarchy of creation with man as the crowning jewel of creation. Now, there's no contradiction between the first and second chapter for a number of reasons. In chapter one, you have the creation of plants preceding the creation of man and animals. In two, you have the creation of man preceding the creation of plants and animals. So a lot of people say there's a contradiction there. In response, I oftentimes point out that it's highly unlikely that an author would contradict himself within the span of several sentences. And even a cursory reading of Genesis is enough to discern that the author has a different purpose in mind in chapter 1 than he does in chapter 2. And then I think we also should note that the language of Scripture is a heavenly condescension. And that condescension is so that we as finite human beings can know something of the nature and purposes of an infinite God. So again, if you want to know about chronology of creation, look at the book of nature, because the Bible isn't designed to give us a chronology. So it's chirological, it's not chronological. In other words, the communication of God's purposes in creation as opposed to a particular chronological order.
Okay, all right. Thank you for summing that up for me. I really appreciate it, and God bless.
You're welcome. Thank you very much. And, you know, sometimes when people make a big point out of Genesis, not that that's what Jeff was doing, but I want people so badly to recognize that what you have in Genesis is a literary masterpiece. It is absolutely stunning. The genius of Moses in writing Genesis is almost beyond compare. So you end up opening Genesis with Moses' literary mnemonic. In other words, with a memory aid by which we can daily remember God's creative prowess. The first 6 days, you have a hierarchy of creation. And again, as I mentioned, that culminates in humanity as its crowning jewel. On the seventh day, the Creator in whom we ultimately find our Sabbath, he rests. And then the history of creation is remembered and recalled through its association with a continuous seven-day cycle of life. And what's really cool about Genesis is its structure is a way that can be remembered using our 10 fingers. So with one hand, we recall primeval history. We recall the accounts of the heaven and the earth, and then of Adam, then of Noah, then of Noah's sons, and then of Shem, the father of the ancient Near East. And then with the other hand, we remember the accounts of Terah. Of course, Terah was the father of Abraham, of Ishmael, of Isaac, of Esau, and then, of course, Jacob, who is called Israel. So, yeah, I mean, this is so neat because post-Gutenberg, we are primarily people of the printed page. We associate sound education with the capacity of reading and writing. But the ancients, they did it through memorizing and reciting. So in their predominantly oral culture, the people practiced the principles of memory. And so Moses capitulates to that and gives us a way of not only reading, but remembering what we're reading. So again, Genesis was a literary masterpiece. The more I read it, the more intoxicated I become by its literary prowess. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Woody in Columbia, South Carolina, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Woody.
Hey, thanks, Hank, and I appreciate you fitting me in here, taking my call, and I pray Christ will continue to bless your ministry.
Thank you so much.
I have a question, and I think what I'm going to do is hang up, and then I'll listen, if that's okay.
Oh sure, yeah.
A little bit of hard time understanding. I'm primarily Baptist in my background, but my local church is a PCA Presbyterian, and just my wife and I have been struggling a bit with the Calvinism versus Arminianism. I think I'm stating this right, but that the elect or predestined texts that are referred to in the Bible, the Calvinists kind of, I think I get this right, are looking at the, you are chosen before birth to be saved, and some are and some are not. And I'm struggling with the other parts of the Bible and just knowledge of God and who he is overall, that Christ possibly, and God can do anything, of course, our creator, but Christ died on the cross for the elect or the predestined and not for everyone. And just love to hear your discussion of that, and I'm going to hang up and listen.
Okay, sure. Yeah, and that was what Calvin taught. In fact, a couple of his quotes are embedded in my mind. The one that Paul teaches us, said Calvin, that the ruin of the wicked is not only foreseen by the Lord, but also ordained by his counsel and his will. Not only the destruction of the wicked is foreknown, but that they themselves have been created for this very end, that they may perish. Calvin also said that God not only foresaw the fall of the first man and in him the ruin of his posterity, but also at his own pleasure arranged it. He said that all are not created on equal terms, but some are preordained to eternal life, others to eternal damnation, and accordingly, as each has been created for one or the other of those ends, we say that he has been predestined to life or death. And one other quote that comes to mind is Calvin saying that God arranges all things by his sovereign counsel in such a way that individuals are born who are doomed from the womb to certain destruction. But I would argue that that is not at all how the Bible uses the word predestined. It shouldn't be understood as overpowering a human being's response. Why? Because free will is a gift from God. And the term does not apply to individuals. Rather, the term, which can also be translated or can be rendered preordained, means that God has a specific calling for his people. God does not want evil to be done, but he doesn't force virtue. And I've said this many times, that if he did, love would be rendered meaningless. So God creates people as volitional beings, and out of that, comes the best of all possible worlds. You know, St. John of Damascus, a 7th century saint, said that we ought to understand that while God knows all things beforehand, yet he does not predetermine all things. For he knows beforehand those things that are in our power, but he does not predetermine them. For it is not his will that there should be wickedness, nor does he choose to compel virtue. So the predetermination is the work of the divine command based on foreknowledge. And I could not agree more with what that precious saint has written and has said in this regard. Out of time for this day's bevy of answers to your questions. Happy Monday to you. Look forward to seeing you on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. In appreciation for your vital gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you Never Give Up, the story of a broken man impacting a generation by K.P. Yohannan. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches during the financially critical month of June. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters, and life matters more. The complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.